In the book of Ezekiel, I will remind you again that next Sunday is Easter, and I believe that that is probably, for Christians, the highest day, I would say, and it is the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as you know, if you've been in this church for very long, every Sunday, being the first day of the week, is the celebration of the same truth. We just happen to mark it as an individual day, and that's a day where we're privileged to have many visitors, and I pray that many, perhaps, people that you have invited will be here, and I'm looking forward to a wonderful day in the house of God, as I am today. Ezekiel chapter 3, did I say that already? Ezekiel chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 16 through 21. If you're able to, would you please join me in standing together out of reverence for the Word of God? We'll open this passage up today, and I want to preach to you a message this morning I've entitled Watchmen That Warn, or Watchmen to Warn. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 3, in verse 16, "And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul." Heavenly Father, I thank you for all of the Word of God. It is collectively impeccable. It is inspired. It is inerrant. It is the preserved Word of God for us today. And as we read from it, I pray that you would give us wisdom and utterance. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of myself today. Anything self-sufficient or vain, I offer it to you, that you would empty me, that I may have the privilege of being filled with your Holy Spirit and used as a vessel. Lord, that you would simply pour your message through me as you did Ezekiel, that I would be faithful to the Scriptures and deliver to these that are here today your message for them. I pray that you'd give every one of us, Lord, a spirit to hear. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church today, and I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in our midst. I pray that you'd help us to be watchmen. Lord, not watchmen to sit, not watchmen to sing, but Lord, watchmen to warn. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our opportunities we have today, even in this hour. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The week prior to Easter brings us into a season where we as born-again believers, I believe, ought to be sharpening our sickles for a plenteous harvest. What I mean is the time when kings go forth to battle is coming on, and I believe as people of God, we must muster the host together. The time when we can more easily strike up a conversation about church, and the time when more easily the conversation lends itself to the name of the Lord Jesus and His resurrection, all, of course, hopefully, laboring for the conversion of lost sinners. When seasons like this come around, all true Christians should be fully prepared for them so that we can make the best of every opportunity and every means that we might by all means save some. We would all desire, I suppose, if we were truthful, to be part of the gracious work of God. Of course, there will always be special watchmen, as the Bible indicates here that Ezekiel was one of those special watchmen. There will always be Ezekiels to whom the Lord will say, I have made thee a watchman. Those called out preachers who will stand in the pulpit and give warning to all who are lost and in danger. And of course, I'm forever grateful for every preacher and every watchman God has put me under to listen, not only for the saving of my soul, but for the development of my soul. But when the camp is in imminent danger, would you agree that every man should turn watchman? And though the special sentinels must, I suppose, keep their post as preachers and walk their beat, all of the rest of the host must mount guard and aid in keeping the watches both day and night. It makes sense, I suppose, that if God has opened your eyes to the truth, then you could say, of all things, you are a seer of things others do not see. And I would submit to you today, certainly if you can see, then you can watch. If tomorrow this country were invaded, we would not be able to confine, of course, our defense to our professional soldiers alone. No, every man would take up arms and every able woman would reach for a weapon and we would use it vigorously to defend our homes and our honor and to drive the intruders off of our shores. We would have no problems doing that. For the honor and glory of America, we would defend her today. Even so, in the work of salvation of souls, every saved one longs to have a share. Is it possible that we could let sinners perish knowing what we know? Can we permit our families, could we permit our loved ones, our relatives, our friends with whom we vacation to go down into the pits bearing their blood on our own hands? It is said Jesus Christ in mighty love has died to save sinners and He must be honored for His glorious deed of grace. There is nothing, then, the writer continues, under this heaven worth a man lifting his hand for except the glory of God, and God is best glorified by the conversion of men. In our text this morning, we hear the words of God and how seriously the matter of warning those who are lost in sin and walking a wicked road to judgment. Over the last several weeks, of course, we have listed several scripture and we've read verse after verse that reminds us of our personal responsibility of every born-again child of God to take every opportunity to witness of their salvation. Here in Ezekiel, we learn of our accountability. The Bible says, His blood will I require at thine hand. And Ezekiel is given a message and he says, I've made you to be a watchman and I want you to stand watch and I want you to watch and I want you to warn and I want you to be a pattern of things to come. To be honest, what we've learned the last several weeks is that we're all watchmen. It's not a special divine calling that, well, I don't have the calling of evangelism and I don't have the gift of gab, so obviously this message is not for me. No, if you have had the truth delivered into your heart and Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you see things a little different. And if you know the truth and the truth has set you free, you, my friend, are a watchman. We're all watchmen. And the battle this morning is raging for the souls of mankind. People that you know, people that you could utter their name right now, are on their way to hell. People that will be walking by you today in the store or sitting next to you in the restaurant, they are without the hope that you possess. People who bear your same last name, people with whom you'll sit down at Easter dinner with, people with whom you will vacation with or get together on the 4th of July, or people that you will go and visit from time to time, they are lost. And you are their watchmen. We are our brother's keepers. We are our lost friends' watchmen. I want you to take your outline this morning and I want you to notice three consequential responsibilities I believe the Bible indicates that we have as watchmen. First of all, number one, it is to take our post faithfully. It is to take our post faithfully. The Bible says in verse 17, Son of man, notice, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. You see, a watchman essentially is a sentinel. a sentinel is sent to watch or guard a camp from surprise, of all things. He is to observe the approach of danger and give notice. And as Bible-believing Christians this morning, we are very aware of the approaching danger of death and of the approaching danger of hell that awaits every soul who would reject Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 18, the Bible says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die." That's the impending danger. Do you understand, as watchmen, as people who are born again of God, we've already been given the truth. The wages of sin is death. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know the impending danger. And God says, then you must take up your post faithfully where you work, where you live, where you worship, where you take a walk, where you go shopping, where you holiday, where you go on vacation. Because watchmen know the danger that's coming. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Do you realize today that over the more than 7 billion people that live in this earth, 99% plus of them do not believe that there's a judgment that's coming by God Almighty. They do not believe because they have never been told. They have been lied to. And yet we're called to watch for them. We know of the impending danger. We know what's coming. To take our post faithfully as watchmen, I would submit to you, first of all, letter A, a watchman has two compelling motivations, devotion and duty. Devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ because of His mercy upon our souls, that He would be so gracious and so loving and so kind to us, that He would save us. But I would tell you, when devotion wanes, perhaps duty should take over. Duty is to our calling as saints and ambassadors. And we find miraculously in the inspired text of God's Word, both devotion and duty wrapped up in two verses. In your notes, you have 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Notice that, for the love of Christ. The one thing that drove Paul to being such an effective and powerful witness of the blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection was his love for Paul, and he never got over it. But in the event that he did get over it, in the event that something did not feel very warm and fuzzy, in the event that it wasn't very comfortable for Paul, I want you to notice the second part in verse 15. The Bible says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You see, duty is what accomplishes the mission when there are no good feelings about it. Duty is what allows our men and women of arms to go into a mission, into a battle that they may not agree with, that they may have a different opinion, but they'll do it because it's duty. You see, when devotion wanes, when we don't feel like we agree with God all the time, when we don't feel like it's our job and our calling to be a watchman, God says you have a duty to do it. There are people that you know whose blood will be on your hands, my friend, if we don't, by duty at least, do what God has called us to do. The Bible declares duty is what picks up a man after being stoned and left for dead and drags him into the neighboring city only to preach the gospel again and only to do it again and only to do it again. Of whom do I speak? The Apostle Paul. I guarantee you, when he said, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ," it wasn't because they felt good. He didn't go and give himself to be stoned because it felt good. He went back into Thyatira. He went back into where he was stoned because of his duty to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two compelling motivations of every watchman to walk his beat and to shine the light are duty and devotion. These are the two characteristics that mark the lives of God's watchmen because they don't easily give up. Duty doesn't look for a way out. Duty looks for a way in. Devotion and duty. Secondly, I would remind you that a watchman must also have a compassionate mindset. He doesn't do what he does to make people feel bad. He doesn't cry aloud the message of impending danger to make people feel bad. He doesn't try to stir up the pot. He's not trying to condemn people, but rather he takes his cue from God. As I was reminded of this message to Ezekiel to warn the people, I did a little quick search, and my memory served me correctly at God's cue throughout the book of Ezekiel. Now, Israel, though they were called to be a kingdom of priests, had turned their back on God. God had taken them into captivity and was now leading them into chastisement. His judgment was upon them because they had decided, I don't want your plan. I want my plan. I want to live according to my lust. I want to live according to what I want. I don't like what he said. I don't like what she said. I don't like what the law says. God, I don't like what you say. I want to live my own way, and I'll suffer the consequences. And the consequences they suffered. They went off into captivity. And because nobody would stand in the gap, because nobody would be faithful to be the calling, the call of a watchman, God raised up one. And in the midst of all of that, in the midst of everybody turning their back on God, I want you to see God's compassion for his people. Turn briefly, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 11. And I want you to notice in verse 20, to the people that turned their back on God, to the people who didn't care about God's way anymore, to the people who didn't care about God's love anymore, this is what God said in Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 20, that they may walk, look at verse 19, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of the flesh, and will give them an heart of the flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances to do them. Watch, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God. What is it that God wants? He wants them back. I want them because they're my people. Go to Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 20. I'm sorry, chapter 13 and verse 10. In verse 10, the Bible says, Because they have seduced my people. Now these are the lying prophets who have said in verse 10, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. They had been deceived, and they believed the lie. Instead of proving what was supposed to be of God, they allowed the message of the day to be said. Instead of warning, peace. Oh, there's nothing wrong between us and God. God's not turned his back. This is just a series of unfortunate events. This is just something that we need to deal with. Here's 10 quick steps on how to have a positive attitude during all this. When all of the positive preaching, gag me with a spoon, preachers are telling today, people, peace. There is no peace unless Jesus Christ is there. They've been seduced with a lie. That's what the Bible says. And yet here's what God says. Look down, if you will, in verse 18. Thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women. I'm sorry, 13 verse 18. Maybe I miss. Yeah. And we'll notice what it says. Woe to the woman that sews pillows to all armholes and makes kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? And will you save the souls alive that come unto you? Here Ezekiel is saying, listen, there are people doing things that are hunting for souls to send them to hell. Will you hunt for them to send them to heaven? Will you hunt for the people who've been lied to? Will you hunt for the people who've been seduced? Would you take your cue of compassion from God and of some having compassion making a difference? It's God who wants his people back. It is obvious from Israel's history, is it not? And perhaps even greater from our own history, even to date, that God is merciful. And his desire is to save even the wicked. Turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23. Why is it so important that we would keep our post faithfully? Because God desires to save those that you're not watching for. Greater, he desires to save those by whom you're watching. Ezekiel 18, notice what it says in verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? This is a rhetorical question, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. My friend, if that's not Old Testament compassion, I do not know where to find it. God is saying, listen, you're called to be a watchman. Your motivation is devotion to me because I saved you. Duty to the cause of Christ because of who you are. But don't forget the mindset. You understand that though you may see somebody and say, you know what, I'm not going to warn them, God wants them warned. Why does he want them warned? So that they would live. He wants them warned so that they could be a watchman. Watch this. I wonder how many more souls would be saved if more souls were saved. How many more watchmen could we put on the wall tonight? How many more watchmen would be in your family if you would just take your post and you would stand faithfully? That you would buy your love for the one that loved you to go to Calvary. That you would just stand and faithfully watch. The first responsibility is to take our post faithfully. Secondly, as watchmen, we're to discipline our ear regularly. It's not enough that we should stand and watch. If we have a message, we've got to know what that is. Notice what Jesus said, or what God said in Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, in light of who you are, turn your ears open. Hear the word at my mouth. Did you see that in verse 17? Therefore, in light of your calling, in light of your position, take up your post, but open your ears. Discipline your ear regularly to what I am saying. You see, if we as watchmen are to warn people of impending judgment in the depths of hell, don't you think we must first learn of it ourselves? Charles Spurgeon said, it is well known that no man is fit to command who has not first learned to obey, and assuredly no man is qualified to teach who has not first of all found pleasure in learning. God says, I want you to hear the word at my mouth. Now, granted, I want you to listen to me this morning. There are many conflicting messages in the world today about how to go to heaven. There are many conflicting messages today in the world about forgiveness of sin. It still makes me sick to my stomach, but years ago, Joel Osteen got on one of the talk shows and said to the producer when he said, are Muslims going to go to hell? Now, Bill, there are brothers. There are many roads to heaven. That's a lie. Did you hear what I said? Is everybody okay? Yeah. I named him. That's a lie. Amen. Peace when there's no peace. There is no Muslim who will not come to Christ that it will be in heaven ever. Amen. That's Bible. No, that's your opinion. No, that's God's opinion. Amen. He doesn't want them to go there, but they will if they follow the lie. I'm sorry. There are many conflicting messages in the world today, and if I'm going to be a faithful watchman and take up my post, if I'm going to give warning, I might as well be informed correctly. I might as well know what the Word of God says. It says, hear the word at my mouth. There are many conflicting sounds today and uncertain sounds concerning forgiveness of sin. And it is eternally important to have the right message. Listen, there is nothing worse than being misinformed. A couple of years ago, my wife and I were on a flight from San Jose going back east, and as we were flying, I noticed after we took off of San Jose, we turned and we were coming back up this way, which I thought was odd for the direction we were going, but I didn't think anything of it. My wife picked up on the direction, and we got a little lower and a little lower as you're normally supposed to be climbing, and pretty soon we were crawling in the air right here past Morgan Hill going down into Gilroy, and we kind of turned up right there and kind of loitering around Casa de Fruta. Do you guys know where that is? On 152? And she said, I wonder what we're doing. She got nervous. And she was like looking out the window. And you know, not supposed to see mountains normally when you look out the window when you're flying. That's normally not a good thing. And I said, oh, in my charming way, in my very merciful way, I looked at my wife and trying to calm her fears. I said, oh, honey, you know, the corridor's probably just really busy and there's a lot of traffic and he's just loitering around until he gets a clear shot and it's probably, you know, not that big of a deal. No, I think something's wrong. Honey, not every time we go slow or go low is something wrong. And the plane, it's okay. We're going to be fine. And she's nervous and she's looking, I think there's something wrong. Maybe we should pray. We don't need to pray. We're just going, you know. We're fine. It's going to be fine. A couple more minutes. Pretty soon the pilot came on. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We want to thank you so much again for flying blah blah airlines. And I just wanted to let you know what's going on. We've lost our left engine. And my wife looked at me like, And it gets better. We've lost our left engine, and everything's okay. We don't want to cause a panic. We're going to turn around here real slow, and we're going to go back to San Jose. And by the way, when we do approach the runway, you'll notice all the emergency vehicles coming out and all the lights and the sirens. And we don't want you to panic. This is just routine. Everything's going to be okay. And my wife is like, she's shaking like that. We got on the ground. Praise the Lord. She waited till we got on the ground. And she said, "I thought you said there was nothing wrong." Nothing worse than being misinformed. You know, people go through life misinformed about God. They go through life misinformed about how to be saved. There are false, lying prophets out there that teach that if you get dunked in a baptistry or sprinkled as a baby, you're done. You're good to go. You have this automatic, you have a pass that will get you from this life to the next. There are people that even go to the extent that if you're just a good person, and I've never understood who the standard of that would be, if you're just a good person, according to your own admission, according to your own standard, if you're just a good person and somehow they've thrown in this standard of, well, if you never kill anybody, you get another pass. And there's these different doors that we walk through. If we just meditate, if we think about nirvana, if we have some good karma, if we read good books, as long as we help people and we're generous, they're misinformed. I hate to be the one to tell you so that you hate to be the one to tell them, but they've been lied to. And you have the truth. They've been misinformed. We must discipline our ears regularly, letter A, to listen to the inspired word of God, the words from my mouth. You see, we must receive the gospel as God's own word and go forth to proclaim it as such. Listen, this is not something that's just come around in the last 2 or 3 weeks or the last 2 or 3 decades or even the last 2 or 300 years. No, this is age old. This gospel is 2,000 years old, and it is powerful to save to the uttermost. Amen. It's the same message that Jesus was preaching when he was on this earth. It's the message that we cannot afford to be misinformed about. Amen. We've got to make sure that without the Word of God, we understand there can be no conversion. That's why churches are filling up with empty people this morning. Because they are void of the hope that is only provided by God's Word. We have churches now that have been influenced by the marketing techniques of the world to draw people in, and the reason that they're going right back out is because what they have drawn them in with is no longer there, it's something else, and there they go. They've come in with this hope of finding something, and it was electric when it was all fun and games, and they got this when they came, and they got that when they came, and this kind of show, and all of a sudden they leave with the same hopelessness that they came, because they don't have the Bible, and they don't have Christ, and they don't have the gospel given to them by a watchman. We must tune our ears regularly. We must discipline our ears to the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. There will be people, listen carefully, who will die one day and wake up in hell confused. Confused because they were given the wrong message about Jesus Christ. I don't understand. The Bible indicates they will stand before the Messiah and say, "Have we not done many mighty works in thy name?" And he will say, "I'm sorry. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." But Lord, we prophesied in thy name. I'm sorry, you never knew me, and I don't know who you are. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Religious people are going to wake up in hell confused. Good people, right next to the wicked, vile people. All, according to the Bible, must be born again. And the Bible is the inspired truth wherewith we learn that means. We must listen to the Word of God. Secondly, we must avoid the interference to His message. How many of you remember the AM radio? Let me see your hand real quick. Some of your kids will never have a clue what the AM channel is at all. Like the cassette and the 8-track, it's going to die and go by the wayside. I remember when I was 10 years old, my mom got me for my birthday a white oval AM FM radio, had a black face with a speaker and a dial that had all the colors and a switch on the side and a volume. And I thought that was the most awesome thing in the world. My dad, when we lived in Southern California, used to listen to KLAC, Southern California's country station, and that's what we listened to. It was also the home of the Los Angeles Lakers at the time. And I remember that was the only station I knew what it was. It was 570 AM, and so I turned it over to 570 AM, and there was the guy, and, you know, Tennessee Ernie Ford was singing his song, whatever, and I turn it on. It was amazing. The AM channel's kind of freaky. It depending on where I stood in the room, the signal would go in or out. You remember that? Literally, you could take the radio, and if you turn it the wrong way, if you put it on something, sometimes it would be good, and you'd walk somewhere and you'd be like, "What happened?" And you walk over to fix it, and you're like, "Oh, it's good now." Then you'd walk over, and it'd be weird, just like the AM radios in the vehicles. We had an old Toyota Hilux, 19 early 70s model green Toyota pickup, and it's a 4-speed. My dad, it had an AM only. That's what they came in. It cost extra money, I guess, to get the FM stations and something else that would play. And my dad, being the great steward that he was, so I'm not paying for any upgrades. We're going with the AM radio. That's all I listen to anyways, KLAC. And so he would drive around in the radio. And it was amazing. Whenever you would drive, like, under power lines, it would go, no. And you're like, what? You turn it off, and then you'd get out, and, oh, okay, it's okay now. Or you'd get in a canyon where the signal was lost, and that tuner would no longer receive the message because of interference. In the bedroom, I was the one standing in between the signal and the receiver. You know, sometimes you can get in the way of God's message to your heart. Sometimes you can get down in the canyon of sin and rebellion and getting out of the will of God, and you're going down a wrong way, and now all of a sudden there's interference. But wait, God's called you to be a watchman. But God, I can't hear you. I'm not getting the signal like I'm supposed to. I haven't had my devotions, God, in 4 months. God, I haven't been to church. God, I haven't been broken. I haven't been humbled. I can't witness to them, God, because I don't even feel good about my own salvation. If I'm going to be a faithful watchman and stand in my post, then it would make sense that I need to regularly tune my ears to the right station and stay clear of any interference. That's what happened to Israel. I'm going to show you. Turn to Ezekiel 14, if you will. Remember what I said earlier? Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests. God didn't want one man doing what everybody else was supposed to do. Did you hear what I said? He never intended that. He intended that all of his people be actively representing him everywhere. And the Bible indicates why God had raised up prophets in Ezekiel 14 and verse 11, and why he says these words. The Bible says that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. He says right there that, look, I'm calling them back because there's interference. They've gone astray with all their transgressions. Look at Ezekiel 37, if you will, in verse 23. Ezekiel 37. They've just decided what's right and wrong on their own. They've decided to be convenient with their own religion. They don't need God. Israel never needed God unless they were in trouble. The Bible says there was another interference in Ezekiel 37, verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their, what's the next word? Idols. Let me ask you a question. What's more important to you than God? What have you put ahead of him? Modern-day idols. Notice back at verse 23, neither shall they defy themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned. I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Turn over to Ezekiel 44, if you will. See, Pastor, why? Okay, we get the point. Well, not quite yet. I don't think most of you have gotten it yet. Ezekiel 44. Maybe you'll get it now. Verse 23. According to the Bible, this verse, this principle is mentioned only twice in the book of Leviticus to the priests. It's the priest's responsibility before the people. Verse 23 says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Watch. When the preachers stop showing the difference between that which is holy and that which is ungodly, people go astray. People forget their responsibilities. People start walking their own way. People start making excuses why they can't be faithful. People find reasons why they don't have time. And God says, when you do that, you're putting something else before me. When you decide to walk your way, I can't use you as a watchman. You're getting interference. You're not listening to the word from my mouth. You're hearing a conflicting message. And because of that, there's a hefty result. Did you know that Christians can send the wrong message because they've not avoided the interference? I would suggest that we need to make sure our spiritual antennas are tuned to the channel of the Holy Word of God. That we would keep that station away from the power lines of the world and of sin. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, listen to the word, be diligent. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Why do you bring that up? Because we need to discipline our ear regularly. What am I listening to if I'm not listening to the words of God? Well, I'm listening to that other voice that says, oh, go on, he'll get a track from someone else. Oh, it's not that big of a deal if I miss church on Sunday night or Wednesday night. It's not that big of a deal if I not give my tithe. It's not that big of a deal if I don't read my Bible today. God certainly understands. Isn't that what most people say in their heart? God will forgive me. He certainly understands. At what expense? Do you happen to know when your cousin, your brother, your father is going to die? Do you happen to know the timeline? It's not for you to know the times and the seasons, God said to his disciples. That's for me to know. Your job is just to be watchmen. As watchmen, we've been appointed. The word I've made thee a watchman is I've ordained you. I've set you in the spot. As responsible watchmen, we're to take our post faithfully. We're supposed to stand and look for the impending judgment. Listen to God's word. We're supposed to discipline our ear regularly. Thirdly, we're supposed to warn people emphatically. The Bible says in verse 18, when I say unto the... Oh, the Bible says in verse 17, I'm sorry. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Some people come to our church, they get mad at what I preach. They get mad at me. They won't talk to me. They'll walk out a different way. They'll come to me and give me the cold shoulder. They'll roll their eyes. There's a lot of different things that people do. And they think it's me. And they walk out and I always go, I have bad breath. Do I stink? Is there something on me that's just utterly appalling? And then I remember reading in this passage of Scripture that in verse 8, behold, I've made thy face strong against their faces, and their forehead strong against their foreheads. In fact, at the end of this passage, look, notice if you will, in verse 27, the Bible says, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear. For they are a rebellious house. And then I remember, oh yeah, God, they're not mad at me, they're mad at you. It's not the messenger, that's just who they take it out on. It's the message that they have a problem with. Because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces, and it divides, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. He says, you need to warn them from me. Verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Whenever I get to this passage of Scripture in my Bible reading, I am reminded all over again of the seriousness of my salvation. The calling and responsibility that comes along with my amazing grace. When I read this passage, I think to myself, to whom much is given, much is required. And one day, I shudder to think of all the blood that's going to be on these hands. It was the Apostle Paul that said in Acts 20, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then he said these words, which helped me, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you an overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. I wish I could say with the Apostle Paul, my hands are pure of the blood of all men. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to be able to stand? You say, well, you're not making me feel very good. Okay, then let's change the future in light of the past. If your history dictates the blood of another on your hand, then why don't you learn from history and change the future? How do I change the future? By warning them in the present. By taking your post faithfully. By disciplining your ear regularly. And by warning them emphatically. What is the watchman to warn? What is this warning? Letter A, to tell them of impending danger. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I haven't preached from the book of Revelation since we had our series. But I do remember preaching this passage. Revelation chapter 20 is part of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ given by inspiration of God to the Apostle John. And on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's day, as he was in the Spirit, God gave him visions of what was to come. And this is one. The Bible says in verse 11 of Revelation 20, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Would you hear me very carefully this morning? That's not a suggestion. That's reality. That's what is waiting for everybody lost. The dead stood before. See, why is that significant? Because children of God are not dead. We're alive. Why were they judged for their works? Because since the beginning of the fall of man, man has tried to work his way out of being a sinner. He has tried to find every other way under heaven to get to it. And all of those ways are going to be read. And you did this, and yes, you agreed. And I can just imagine as God is reading the record and people going, yes, I did that, and yes, I did that, and yes, I did that. And he says, but I'm sorry. I never knew you. To me, this is a work of iniquity. Depart from me. And they will be hauled away to a Christless hell forever. That is impending danger that waits for every soul that rejects Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to me. Unbelief is not a disqualifier from hell. Well, I just don't believe in God. Well, I don't believe there's a hell. Well, I don't believe that the Bible is true, and I don't believe in all this. And Christians just have to say, you can say all of that, friend. Unbelief is not a disqualifier. Not listening during a church service is not a disqualifier. Well, I didn't hear. Not answering the door does not give people an optional argument at the judgment. The Bible says, who hath ears to hear? But there are many people who've never even been given the option to hear the warning. Well, why don't they just come to church? Because we haven't invited them. Well, do I have to tell everybody? No, I'll tell them. Bring them here. I'll tell them for you. But then when am I going to learn? Well, then let's learn. Let's be watchmen together. You stand at that post, I'll stand at this post. We'll make up the gap. We'll stand faithfully at our posts, and we'll watch, and we'll warn, and we'll help people who have never heard that Jesus saves to be saved. We can give them the hope that we have because of our devoted love to our Savior. Whether we believe it or not, whether you want to discard it or not, the lake of fire fueled by the wrath of a holy God is real, and it is forever. And it is our job as watchmen to watch and warn. But I'm thankful that it doesn't stop there. See, we need to warn them of impending danger, but secondly, we get to recommend a way of escape. I love what my good friend Dave McCracken said, good news isn't good news if we don't know the bad news. So what's a way of escape? Well, the Bible indicates that in verse 18, if we give him warning to save his life, so there must be a Savior. There must be a plan that God in his infinite wisdom has already figured out, that he wouldn't just plunge the world into this dark abyss of the wrath of Almighty God without providing a Savior. He did. His name's Jesus. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you might be saved. It ain't the Pope. It ain't Mary. It's Jesus Christ who's the Savior of the world. He's the one that loved us. He's the one that died for us. He's the one that said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no man is going to come before the Father but by me. He said it best when he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. However, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Oh, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What's the way of escape? Jesus Christ. How do I get to heaven? Run to Jesus. What do I got to do? Confess that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And he's bound to save you according to the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. We get to recommend a way of escape. We don't have to stand there and say, oh, the world's going to hell. You're going to go to hell. Everybody's dying. No, we get to say, but you can be saved. There is a Savior today. There is a way. There is a life. And it's through the blood and the mercy of Jesus Christ that your friends can go to heaven. What do I have to do? Just be a watchman. Just remind them that they're supposed to go into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Listen, and few there be that find it. Why don't you go help them find it? Why don't we just listen to the Word of God and get off the wall every once in a while? And go, hey, I want to show you. No, you don't want to go that way. You want to go this way. This is the way Jesus went. This is the way Jesus paid for our sins. You go that way. No, I got to go get another one. Here, come here. You got to come this way too. You got to go this way. This is the way of escape. You got to get out. If there was a disaster and people, look, you sit on the exit wings of the airplanes. They ask you, are you willing to help everybody in an event of emergency? Would you be willing, before you get out of this plane, that you would help people get out? You and I both witness people all the time say yes. And I look at people and go, there ain't no way you're going to sit in that seat. You're going to be like, here's the door. You're going to get out. That's how most Christians live their life. I have my reservation. I know where the exit is. I'm getting out, and on the way down, I'll shout back, hey, just follow me. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to first open the door, make sure it's clear, and we're supposed to help everybody. Who are you helping? What good news we have. There is a way that people can be saved, but not if you and I don't warn them. The Holy Spirit, someone said, first gives the truth to our understandings and then gives us the grace to impart it to others. Pastor, it's a pretty heavy message. I don't understand. I mean, it's the week before Easter. Shouldn't we be thinking of ourselves? No. We should be sharpening our sickles. We should be mustering as the Christian army that we are. We ought to be standing faithfully in a place where we could hear the Word of God so that we would have the wherewithal, the devotion, and the duty to warn everybody we possibly can of the impending danger of life without Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. Lord, it is the season for souls. There will be so many uncertain sounds coming out of Jerusalem itself on Resurrection Sunday. There will be pilgrims from the Philippines all the way to Israel, even in this country, who will do absolutely everything to try to get to heaven, but come to Christ alone. They will not be willing to forsake their religion. They will not be willing to forsake their own opinion or their own tradition or their own mind. And God, they need to see a faithful watchman. God, you have set every one of us on the wall, and you're desiring for us to take up your message from your mouth and with a compassionate heart recommend the way of escape. Father, please help us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, this morning you may be here and you've never been warned. And now you have.